when Scott, Greg, Colleen, and I began around Christmas looking for dates to have a mass and party to celebrate our parents' 50th anniversary. The most convenient turned out to be the Saturday immediately before July 5th, their actual anniversary. But I informed my siblings that if June 29th prevailed, that unlike most wedding masses or typical anniversary masses, we would not be able to choose the wet readings and the prayers of the mass, because June 29th is the solemnity of Saints Peter and Paul. Whenever a mass is celebrated on a solemnity, the readings and prayers for that feast always take precedence. That's why today's readings and prayers are all about Saints Peter and Paul, rather than about the sacrament of marriage in the divine plan. Upon deeper examination, however, there's a great fittingness to celebrating what God has been doing in Roger and Midge Landry over this past half century from the perspective of what he did in the lives of his two greatest apostles. Peter and Paul have much to teach Roger and Midge, every couple, and the whole church about the meaning of marriage and how to live it faithfully. At Mom's and Dad's wedding right here 50 years ago, when Father Mullen joined them in one flesh for the rest of their life, they went from here to the reception where Roger's older brother Paul gave a speech as the best man. Today we almost have Peter and Paul present as friends of the bridegroom, the biblical expression for best men, to give their own advice. St. Peter wrote to Christian wives in his first letter that they should live in a way that their husbands may be won over without a word by their wives' conduct when they observe their reverent behavior. You're still trying to win them over, Mom, by your behavior, but don't give up. St. Peter said, your adornment should not be external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or dressing in fine clothes, but rather the hidden character of the heart, expressed in the imperishable beauty of a gentle and calm disposition, which is precious in God's sight. For this is also how the holy women who hoped in God once used to adorn themselves. You're beautiful today, Mom, but you're always more beautiful in that way Peter describes. St. Peter instructs husbands that they should live with your wives in understanding, showing honor to them, since they are joint heirs of the gift of life, so that their prayers might not be hindered. And he tells both of them to be of one mind, sympathetic, loving toward each other, compassionate, humble. Return to each other a blessing, because to this you were called, that you might inherit the blessing. St. Paul likewise has encouraging and challenging advice. He says that the great mystery of marriage is that the union between a man and a woman is ultimately based on Jesus' loving spousal union for the church. And so he told the Christians in Ephesus to revere and serve each other out of reverence for Christ. He calls husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and handed himself over to make her holy. He wants husbands to be willing to die for their lives out of love, just like Christ did for the church. And he asks wives to try to love their husbands the way they would love the Lord Jesus, with a willingness to die for him just as Peter and Paul would, like so many of the saints and martyrs have throughout the centuries. In his letter to the Corinthians, St. Paul emphasized again this dimension of sacrificial, not sentimental love that is at the heart of marriage. He said that love is patient, kind, not jealous, arrogant, rude, or quick-tempered. That it doesn't brood over injuries or wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth, bearing, enduring all things, never failing to believe and hope in God and in each other. Every married couple here knows, especially Roger and Midge, that it takes sacrifice to be patient and kind for better or worse, in sickness and in health, in poverty and prosperity. It takes real love never to be rude or brood over injury. It requires a capacity to die to oneself for the sake of another, to never fail in love. But we rejoice that over the last 50 years, in the school of Christian marriage, Roger and Midge have tried to grow in loving each other by that Christian standard to which Peter and Paul, as best men of Jesus the bridegroom, summon every couple. There are several other important lessons that Saints Peter and Paul teach us. They show us, first, the importance of the vocational aspect of human life. Peter's life changed when Jesus called him from his fishing boat after the biggest catch of his life and told him he would become a fisher of men from that point forward. Paul's life was totally altered after he had journeyed 117 miles on foot from Jerusalem to Damascus, Syria, in order to persecute the church there. But Jesus appeared to him outside the city gates and called him from a life of massacring Christians to one of making Christians. And just as much as they have received vocations as disciples and apostles, so Roger and Midge have received a joint vocation to follow the Lord and bring others to follow the Lord. They have helped each other grow in faith, praying together at home and in church, doing charity together, loving and honoring each other. And they have helped each other to spread the faith. There's a missionary aspect to Christian life, and especially to Christian marriage. Christ sends out his disciples two by two to proclaim the gospel, and most of those peers he sends out have wedding rings. Mom has lived this missionary vocation of marriage in a particular way through her work as a member of the Legion of Mary, bringing Holy Communion to the sick, and many other outreaches. Dad might think he doesn't do it because compared to the sunshine of Midge, he's just a moon. And I'm not talking only about his forehead and the way that light reflects off of it. But I always love taking my parents on pilgrimages. My mom, as everybody would respect, immediately as soon as she gets on board the bus when we're traveling, goes up and hijacks the microphone and tries to start leading everybody in singing, regardless of who's really in charge on that bus. But my dad, trying to get as far away as he can from my mom, goes straight to the back row where he sits with all the other guys whose wives have dragged them on a pilgrimage. And throughout, in that back seat ministry, as well as at night when my dad would cheer the ministry close to the bar, and many other men were saying, "I thought I was just coming on a trip. I didn't know we were going to be going to daily mass every day. I didn't know that we were going to be seeing one church after another." My dad, in his humble but brilliant way, would help them to reflect at the end of the day of how beautiful those churches were and what a great privilege it is to be able to celebrate Mass in some of the most beautiful places on earth. Midge and Roger have lived their marriage as the church has asked, as a sacred vocation, helping each other and helping others to grow, to know the love of God, and live immersed in that love. Peter and Paul were, moreover, great church builders. Today's gospel, Jesus announces his architectural plans for the church, changing Simon's name to Peter, which means rock, and saying, "On this rock I will build my church." It's key for us to grasp that the church has a personal center. Ubi Petris, ibi Ecclesia, the early church would say, wherever Peter is, there's the church. Jesus built his church on Peter, on his faith in the Lord, on his love for the Lord, on his capacity to let the Lord work through him. Likewise, St. Paul crisscrossed the ancient world to found and strengthen churches in modern-day Syria, Crete, Turkey, Macedonia, Greece, Italy, and some ancient extra-biblical traditions also say Spain. Roger and Midge is a married couple. We're also called to be church builders. The main image to understand marriage in the early centuries of Christianity was as a domestic church, a house church. St. John Chrysostom, the patron saint of Christian preachers who died in 407, wrote, "The church is, as it were, a small household. And indeed, a house is a little church. It's a church in miniature. Thus it is possible for us, by becoming good husbands and wives, to surpass all others. Let the husband, as soon as he has risen from his bed, seek nothing else but how he may do and say something whereby he may render his whole house more reverent. Let the wife be indeed a good housekeeper, but before attending to that, let her have another more needful care, that the whole household may work the works of heaven. 5 years before they were married here, the Second Vatican Council said to them and every couple almost as marching orders, the family is, so to speak, the domestic church. In it, parents should, by their word and example, be the first preachers of the faith to their children. They should encourage them in the vocation that's proper to each of them, fostering with special care vocation to a sacred state. Just as here at St. Michael's, God is adored, so a Christian family must be centered on God. How grateful we are to you, Mom and Dad, for making 48 Dana Street for all of us a house of prayer, with the rosary each day as we were growing up. Just as the word of God is proclaimed here in the church, so it should also echo in any Christian home. Thank you, Mom, for teaching us how to read by reading to us and having us read to you children's Bible stories. Just like in a parish, there should be charity toward the other members of the family as well as to those in the surrounding community. So you, Mom and Dad, trained us in charity. As kids, you would take us, and many times drag us, out to play musical concerts in nursing homes to help our relatives who were senior citizens and who would blister our cheeks with ugly lipstick that would never, ever come off. You made us take part in the many charitable outreaches here at St. Michael's, training us to be good Samaritans and how to be our brother's keepers. And many here know that that charity continues early every Sunday morning as the two of you go out to bring food to the poor. Just like Saints Peter and Paul were great church builders for Christ, you are both exemplary domestic church builders through prayer, through the Word of God, and through charity, the three real marks of the action of the church always and everywhere. Colleen has put me on a time clock. And so that's why I wait for this point to talk about how Peter and Paul teach us about the virtue of perseverance. Perseverance in the faith. After St. Peter had betrayed Jesus on Holy Thursday, strengthened by Christ's forgiveness and the power of the Holy Spirit, he faithfully preached him until death. For him, upside down on a cross in a Roman circus. In the same chapter of his first letter in which he wrote to Christian spouses, Peter also spoke of perseverance through suffering, physical suffering, and any other form of suffering, including that on account of the faith. Even if you should suffer, he writes, blessed are you. Don't be afraid or terrified, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. A little later, he continues, don't be surprised that a trial by fire is occurring among you, as if something strange were happening. But rejoice to the extent that you share in Christ's sufferings, so that when his glory is revealed, you may exultantly rejoice. St. Paul, in today's second reading, wrote from a prison cell in which he was experiencing that fire. He wrote to his young spiritual son, Timothy, to encourage him toward perseverance. He knew he was near the end, and he was able to exult, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He was urging Timothy, and through Timothy, the whole church, including today, to continue battling against all obstacles for the sake of God, to keep heading toward the finish line of life with urgency, to maintain the faith by treasuring the faith and passing it on. Mom and Dad, how much we rejoice that your race is not over. You may not be able to run as quickly as you once did. You may not have the same stamina and strength in the boxing ring of life. But rejoice that although you may not be as physically vigorous as 50 years ago here, you are spiritually stronger. As each day you draw closer to that finish line hand in hand as each other's chief inspiration. Keep your sights on that imperishable wreath St. Paul describes that awaits at the finish line all those who long for God. The last thing we can mention is that Peter and Paul were men who drew their life from Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. St. Peter was present at the first Mass when Jesus gave us his flesh and blood for the first time. It was Peter who stood up a year before the Last Supper, after Jesus had said that to have eternal life we have to gnaw on his flesh and drink his blood. And after Jesus had witnessed so many of his disciples who had followed him for 2 years, hearing his amazing words, watching his mind-blowing miracles, walk away. Because Jesus' teaching about the Eucharist was too difficult, they said, to endure. Jesus turned to his closest followers, the 12, and said, "Do you too want to leave me?" Peter stood up and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter had confessed him earlier, as we heard Father Dan proclaim in today's Gospel, as the Messiah and Son of the living God. There, Peter was confessing that he believed in Jesus enough to believe in everything Jesus taught. And if Jesus were communicating that we need to eat his flesh and drink his blood, he was willing to stake his whole life on that truth. What he was committing to would only become clear a year later when Jesus would take bread and wine into his hands, totally change into his body and blood. But Peter was willing in faith to commit to living a truly Eucharistic life, even before he knew how. St. Paul likewise lived a Eucharistic life and challenged the early Christians to do the same. He wrote to the Christians in Corinth, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was handed over, took bread, and after he had given thanks, broke it and said, 'This is my body handed for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes." We rejoice, Mom and Dad, that you have sought to live your life with Jesus in the Holy Eucharist as the source and the summit of your spousal bond. Your married life began here with a nuptial Mass in which you inserted your love for each other within Christ's love for the Church, which is consummated on the marriage bed of the altar as we, the Bride of Christ, receive within the body and blood of Jesus, the Bridegroom. Today, as we mark your 50th anniversary, you celebrate it in the greatest way possible by coming here to thank God and to receive Him again within. And throughout your marriage, every Sunday and Holy Day, and so many days during the week, you have come to receive from Jesus on the altar His own spousal outpouring of love so that you can love each other as He has loved you. Today, as your children and your grandchildren, your extended family and so many friends join you here at Mass to thank God for the abundant blessings He has bestowed on you over the past 50 years of marriage, we pray to God with you through the intercession of Saints Peter and Paul and Saint Michael that God may continue to bless you with every spiritual blessing in the heavens, and through you and your Christian spousal love lived in an exemplary way in marriage, continue to bless us all. Praise be Jesus Christ.